chapter 8. And we're going to begin reading at verse number 1. 8 and verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemns it in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word and just the opportunity we have this morning to gather around it. And we just pray your blessing upon us through your word. Help us to understand these truths, Lord, and realize the power that they can have in our life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we've considered, when the Apostle Paul put forth the challenge for us in Romans chapter 12, the idea of presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, not being conformed to this world, being transformed by the renewing of our minds, he didn't make those statements just out of the blue. That he put them forth, those words of challenge, based upon the foundation of doctrine that he had laid down in the previous 11 chapters. And we've thus far looked at several of the concepts touched upon in those chapters. In chapters 3 and chapters 5, we looked at the idea of how God, through Christ, wants to impart to us his righteousness. And we understand it positionally in terms of our justification, but as well we understand he wants to impart it to us practically. In chapter 6, we touched upon how the power of Christ's resurrection and how that because he lives, we also are now spiritually alive and we've been raised to walk in newness of life. And last week we considered the power of the blood of Christ, which is touched upon in all of these chapters. And the significance we, of course, more clearly understand through what Paul explained in the book of Hebrews. And so the chapter we want to look at this morning, of which we've read a portion, is chapter 8. And it's a very pivotal chapter, as it comes at the end of Paul's discussion of sanctification that began in chapter 6. As we've already touched upon, Romans 6 testifies to the truth that through Christ we no longer need to be in bondage to sin. Chapter 7, it highlights what we would recognize to be the greatest hindrance to our sanctification, and that is our flesh, our sin nature. And it shows how the law does not have the power to free us from the flesh. And in the latter part of that chapter, Paul gives voice to the frustration that the flesh creates in our lives, a frustration I think that all of us can relate to. Verse 22 to 24 says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bring me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And what is spoken of here can very much be our experience as believers. We want to start doing something right, or we want to stop doing something that is wrong, but our flesh gets in the way. Our flesh is always fighting against that. And that is the place we can find ourselves in as Christians, a place we get stuck in sometimes. We don't like it there. We don't want to stay there, but it seems that we can't find a way out of that place in our Christian life. But that is what makes the words of Romans 8 so powerful and so encouraging and so transformational. And it is because it says that we can, by faith, have victory over the flesh in our daily lives. And so in this passage, we find the concepts we've been looking at over the last few weeks brought together. And that's my hope through this whole study, that one, it'll become clear that we can't view these concepts just independently in isolation from each other, that they are totally enmeshed with each other. And secondly, it's my hope that it'll become clear that together these concepts have a very practical and personal application for your life. Because we want to recognize that these are not simply articles of bland theology. They're life-changing truths. And the more we understand the reality and the ramifications of these truths and of what God has accomplished for us through His Son, the more we can experience the spiritual victory and transformation that He desires for us. And so we see beginning in verse 1 there, it's the declaration where it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." That we recognize that under the old law, under the old covenant, that we were all condemned, that the law showed us all to be guilty before God. None of us could keep the law. And by the law we were declared guilty. But because of what Christ did, and we talked about last week, because of the atoning work of the blood of Christ, our sins have been paid for. They have been forgiven. They have been washed away. And so thus now as a believer, we don't live under condemnation anymore. It talks about in Ephesians of how we are now accepted in the Beloved. That when God looks at us, He sees His Son. He doesn't see our sin anymore. It's been taken away. It's been cast in the depths of the sea to be remembered no more. And so Christ's righteousness was imparted to us, and that's the basis upon which we live from now on. And so there is no more condemnation to us if we are in Christ Jesus. And it continues from verse 2 down to verse 4. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God setting His own Son the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." But as we considered in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, it says that He became sin for us who knew not no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And that is exactly what this passage reiterates. That God's purpose for sending His Son for us was so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. That we would not just be positionally righteous, but that we would be practically righteous. That day by day, as He works in us, that we would be changed. And so we think of in terms of the law, as Jesus Himself spoke of how upon the idea of we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, love our neighbor and ourself, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, that would be how we live, and we would be able to fulfill that as He changes us, that we would love the Lord our God, and that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. And so then we see, continuing on, verses 5 to 8, verse 5 to 8 rather, it speaks of those operating in the flesh, but then we see in verse 9 it talks about, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." And it's that thought that if we have the Spirit, we know that we are His. And verse 16 reiterates that same idea. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." And And John, as well, in his first epistle, he speaks of that same idea of the witness of the Spirit, that each of us as believers have that witness within us, which helps to give us that assurance of our salvation. And verse 10 of this passage gives an important thought. It says, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." And as we considered in looking at Romans chapter 6, when we trusted in Christ for salvation, we became united with Christ. That His death became our death. His resurrection became our resurrection. We are crucified with Him. That the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We think, what made us spiritually dead? What separated us from God? And that was our sin. And how do we become spiritually alive? It's when we put our faith in what Christ accomplished for us on the cross, and His righteousness was credited to our account. The Spirit is life because of righteousness, because of Christ's righteousness that has been imparted to us. And because of that, we have that blessed hope that's spoken of in verse 11. It says, "But the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." And so just as the Spirit of Christ, Spirit of God raised Christ from the dead, so shall our mortal bodies one day be raised from the dead as well. And so as we consider this passage further, that we realize that because we as believers have the indwelling presence of the Spirit, the position from which we now operate is so dramatically changed from what it was before we were saved. That as we kind of look over this passage again, that we think that by the Spirit it says that we're made free from the law of sin and death in verse 2. Verse 3, it talks about how by the Spirit the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Verse 6, it talks about if we're spiritually minded, we find life and peace. And from verses 8 and 9, we can infer just because someone in the flesh cannot please God, if we're in the Spirit, then it is possible for us to live a life that's pleasing to God. Verse 11, by the Spirit, we have the hope for a future physical resurrection. Verse 13, it talks about how we can, through the Spirit, mortify and put to death the deeds of the body. Verse 14, it talks, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." We have guidance for life through the Spirit. And verse 15 as well, it gives a sense of how we can live in acceptance and not in fear before God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father," that we can have that relationship. Again, bring it back to the first part of the verse, that there's no condemnation with us, that we're accepted into His family as one of His children. And we can rejoice in that relationship that we have. And so we recognize that so much is encapsulated in the fact that we as believers have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, indwelling within us. And as it speaks of in Ephesians, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, until the day that we put on immortality and we're fully made into Christ's image. And indeed, His continued presence within us bears testimony to the efficacy of the blood of Christ in cleansing away our sins. Because you think about it, in the Old Testament era, the Holy Spirit entered into individuals for a time. We think of entering into David, entering into Samson, other individuals. But it was never a permanent thing. It was always if they committed sin that the Spirit could depart from them. We think of that especially with Samson, of how the wickedness he did and that his Nazarite vow was broken and the Spirit departed from him, and sadly he didn't even recognize it. But we think as well of David, of how in his repentance psalm, which is Psalm 51 and verse 11, where he said, "Cast me not from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." That it was a sense that in that era that you could have the Holy Spirit come within you, but if you sinned, that He would leave you. But in the New Testament era, it's different. Christ's sacrifice of His blood provided the atonement. It provided remission of our sins, so we're reconciled to God. So now, instead of being separated from a holy God because of our sins, now God is as near to us as He can possibly be. That it isn't something where we have to think of God as being, we're down here and He's way up there, and we hope to kind of measure up to Him. It's the fact is He's right alongside us. He's actually within us and there to help us and strengthen us. And just a thought that we can have that fellowship and that closeness with Him. And through the Spirit of Christ, we can find the power to live a righteous life that we could never have found ourselves. And so we see that Paul, he prayed for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1. Beginning of verse 18, he says, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. And so, it gives a sense that the same power which raised Christ from the dead is now available to us who believe. That it's that sense, and we recognize the power to be able to raise one from the dead, to overcome death itself, that power is now available to us through faith. We read further in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, where it says of how, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And we recognize of just God's ability there, and how just how much it speaks of there, that not just He is able to do above what we ask or think, He isn't just able to do abundantly above what we ask or think, but He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And just how great His power and His might and His ability is to accomplish things far beyond what we expect. But we see that this power of God, the last phrase of this verse, gives us real encouragement, because essentially God is defining His power according to the power that works in us, the power of the Spirit. And Paul further speaks of this in Colossians chapter 1, verses 25-29, where he talks about, where I have made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of His mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. And so he's explaining and sharing this great mystery that was given by God to Paul and given to Paul to share with us. It's that thought, this tremendous truth, that Christ Himself, through His Spirit, now resides in us. That is our hope of glory. And Paul himself testifies that in all his labors that he did, that he strove according to His working, which worked in him mightily. And we look at all that Paul was able to accomplish for the Lord, how the Lord used him, and he testifies that it wasn't just his efforts, it was he was laboring according to this power that was within him, the power given to him by Christ being within him. And so we thus get a greater understanding of the power of the Spirit of Christ that now resides within us. And as Paul exclaims, so must we agree, if God be for us, who can be against us? That in all these things that we go through, that we can be more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And even as John spoke of in 1 John 4, verse 4, he says, ye are of God, O children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That we know that the devil has great power, and we've all of us have been under his power, his enslavement before we came to Christ, but we realize that the Spirit of God that is within us is stronger than He is, and that we can have victory. And so that's the thought, that the power of the Spirit of Christ within us, that God is with us. He's there to help us. He can help us to overcome our flesh. He can help us to overcome the devil's temptations, so that we can be transformed by the power of the Spirit of Christ. But now that brings us to the question, if we have the Spirit within us as Christians, why is victory not automatic? Why are there times where we struggle with sin? Why are we not finding victory? And too often, sadly, we can even get into the thinking of and being troubled, thinking, well, am I truly saved? I'm still having trouble with this sin, and so maybe I'm not saved. And we worry about that, and it can be a very difficult thing, and it prevents us from really growing and developing, because we're still not sure if we've passed from death into life. And the thing is, we need to completely settle in our minds that we are saved. And as John writes in 1 John 5, verse 13, he says, "These things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life." And if we have done as the Scripture said, if we've repented of our sins and put our trust in what Christ has done for us on the cross, we're saved forever. And the Spirit itself, as we've looked at already, bears witness with our spirit that we are His children, that we are saved. But once that is settled, we need to realize, as Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 8, that we now have a choice to make. And that choice is, we can walk in the flesh as we did before, or we can walk in the Spirit. And we can have the tendency to think, with the sins that we've struggled with, that we have to give in to the flesh. We don't know how we're going to overcome them, but we read in verse 12 where it says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh." We don't have to live after the flesh anymore. It doesn't have to have control over us. We're not in bondage to it anymore. He set us free from that. And it's through the power of the Spirit. And it, as we've seen here as well, it says, verse 13, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die." That it's misery, it's hopelessness, it's defeat. We don't want to live after the flesh anymore. We now can live and walk through the Spirit. And through the Spirit, we can mortify the deeds of the flesh. We can put them to death. We can destroy them. And so they do not define us anymore. They're what we once were, but they're not what we are anymore, that we have been changed. And as we do that, we can discover the abundant and the victorious life that God has planned for us to experience. And we think of all these things, of the power of the resurrection of Christ, the power of the blood of Christ, the power of the Spirit of Christ, that we can experience this spiritual growth and transformation. But it is a choice that we have to make. And we see it talk about that further in Galatians chapter 5, where he talks to them. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and those are contrary the one to the other, so ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And so that's what we need to learn to do. That's what we need to choose to do, is to walk in the Spirit, that we know what the works of the flesh are. We see them, we've seen them produced in our life in times past, and they've borne bitter fruit to us. We don't want that to be part of our life anymore. But we see the fruit of the Spirit there, that against us there is no law, that that's who we want to be. We want to be transformed from what we once were to become defined by those characteristics. And it is choosing, therefore, to walk in the Spirit so that He can change us and He can transform us in that way. And so, again, it is that thought that if, and going back to where we started in Romans chapter 12, that if we choose to walk in the flesh, we're continuing to be conformed to the world, because the world continues to walk in the flesh. And that's not what we want to do anymore. We want to stop that. But instead, we want to choose to live and to walk after the Spirit. And when we do that, that is when we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we're able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That because of what Christ has done by the shedding of His blood, by the resurrection, and by now the Spirit of Christ being able to dwell within us, we can live differently, in a totally different way than when we lived before. And as we wrap our minds around these powerful truths, we can daily find the victory that we seek. And so as we ponder these thoughts, and as we try to bring them together and realize the foundation that of who we are now in Christ and what He has accomplished for us, and the basis and the foundation of our transformation, may the Lord help us all, that we would daily make this choice to walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And in the weeks to come, we're going to explain more what that whole idea is of walking not in the flesh but in the Spirit. But we want to learn what that means, and we want to accomplish that based upon this foundation of knowledge and truth that we can go from, so that we can truly experience God's presence and His power and His righteousness being made manifest in our lives today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You again for Your word. We thank You for what all that You have accomplished for us, Lord, through Your Son. And we don't even truly understand everything about what You've done, but we pray that we would understand it more and more and live in that truth. Lord, we just pray You would help us, that You would enable us, Lord, and we would choose each day whom we would serve, and that we would follow You in all things, that we may see Your transforming work occur in our lives. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand. We'll turn to one more hymn before we conclude today. Number 161. The Comforter has come. Number 161.